Matthew chapter 15. So here in this chapter, we have between the two feeding of the thousands, remember Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish to feed first the 5,000, then the 4,000. In between these two feedings, we have three interactions with Jesus. We've talked about Peter this morning and how he was, O ye of little faith. And now we're looking at the last one, this Canaanite woman. And so let's hear the word of God as it is read to us from Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. And I'll read through verse 31. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Let us pray. Great God, we do pray that you would use this, your word, to pierce us to the heart. Lord, show us our hard-heartedness. Lord, show us our great need for you. Lord, that you would be glorified in showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we, with eyes of faith, would look upon him, and Lord, that our faith would be strengthened. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is this story here? There are other stories of Jesus' healing people's loved ones. There are other stories of Jesus casting out demons. There are other stories of Jesus speaking to a woman. Why here? Why now? Well, as I said, introducing the reading, there are two miraculous feedings of the thousands, and in between them, there are three different groups of people. There's Peter and the disciples, chapter 14, verse 22 and following. There are the Pharisees and the scribes. That's the beginning of chapter 15 here. And then there's this third interaction, and that's with this Canaanite woman, beginning here in verse 21. And there's indication that these three responses to Christ, these three different responses to the Word, responses to the Word made flesh, they're being compared to one another. There are definite similarities. Perhaps you noticed them as I was just reading now, similarities between the Canaanite woman's story and between Peter's story. Peter cried out as he was sinking in the waves, "Lord, save me." Well, this woman says something similar. She says, "Lord, help me." And yet, aside from the similarities, there are also differences. And Jesus calls Peter, "You of little faith." But to this Gentile woman, Jesus says, "Great is your faith." Little faith and great faith are contrasted against one another. That's significant. We'll look at that in more detail. But the other difference is that though Peter and the Pharisees are Jews, this woman is a Gentile. Matthew doesn't even name her. but describes her as a Canaanite. Now, who are the Canaanites? Why is it significant that she is a Canaanite? Well, you see the word Canaanite many times in the Old Testament, actually around 70 times. And the Canaanites were the ancient enemies of God, descendants of Canaan, grandson of Noah that was cursed by him. And yet, this word Canaanite only occurs in the New Testament one time, and it's right here. Matthew is putting it in our face that this woman is a descendant of the ancient enemies of God's people. And so the significance of this encounter with Jesus is not just that he heals her loved one, not just that he casts out the demon, but that this woman is a Gentile. And the question is, what is Jesus going to do with her? Did Jesus come intending to be a blessing to the Gentiles? That's a significant question, and one that Matthew has slowly been putting before us. And it's significant because if Jesus didn't come to be a blessing to the Gentiles, then it would appear that Jesus is indecisive and that this woman somehow overcame his will. You end up with a weak Jesus. Furthermore, if Jesus didn't come to be a blessing to the Gentiles, that has a lot of significance for us, who are not naturally born descendants of Abraham. Dear friends, if Jesus rejects this Canaanite woman, then all of us who aren't sons of Abraham according to the flesh are lost. We have no share in Christ. We're just a diversion. And so as Matthew presents this to us as Gentiles, our destiny is tied up with this woman, how Jesus responds to her. And so did Jesus come to be a blessing to the Gentiles? Well, some have concluded no. Notice here in this passage, he is at first silent toward her. And when he finally does speak to her, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In fact, Jesus has said something similar. Remember, if you were to turn back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus sent out the disciples, and he said to them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that phrase, "the lost sheep of the house of Israel," is in both of these places. And it makes you wonder, well, is Matthew saying that Jesus really didn't come to be a blessing to the Gentiles? And yet, we can't conclude that given the rest of the scriptures, and indeed some more details here. But just consider with me how the Old Testament expected there to be blessing to the Gentiles. I read earlier from Genesis chapter 12, even as God was calling Abraham, the father of the Jews, according to the flesh. "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," God said. Indeed, from the very beginning there was expectation that there would be blessing for the Gentiles as well. Psalm 2, we sang from that earlier. There we sang, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage." There was an expectation that the Son of David would receive the nations, that there would be the Gentiles given to him in some degree. And even Psalm 22, "All the ends of earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." Friends, we Gentiles are not just an afterthought. We're not a diversion. We were in the plan from the beginning, and yet, even as we say that, not all the details were revealed at this point in time, as Jesus is speaking to this woman. So look at what Jesus' actions here. It's significant, even the setting. Verse 21, "Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." First, we have to recognize that Jesus is going into Gentile territory. It's not that Jesus was in Jerusalem and that this foreign woman came to him. It is that Jesus went on the offensive. He's on her turf. There is already indication that Jesus was intending this encounter to happen. And furthermore, she has come to him because we've seen already several times in Matthew that his reputation had preceding him. He'll tell people to be quiet, and yet they'll tell everyone about him. And so his fame has spread throughout all of Syria. Matthew told us that, Matthew 4:24. There are many instances where his fame has already been spreading, so she's already heard of him. There's also a significant encounter with another Gentile that Matthew's recorded for us. It's a very striking similarity. In fact, you might just turn there with me. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And there is the interaction between Jesus and the centurion who would himself have been a Gentile. There's a similar request. The centurion's not even asking for himself. He's asking for his servant who is paralyzed. Jesus says he will come, and the centurion actually stops him and says, no, there's no need for that. The centurion actually believed that Jesus could send something else or someone else, an angel. He could send, or he could even speak the word from afar and do this healing. And Jesus responds by saying, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Matthew has already shown us, Jesus has already shown us, that he is looking for faith. And it's a faith that's substantially absent from Israel, and yet the Gentiles have it. And Jesus used that occasion to tell something that was coming. Because immediately after telling the Gentile centurion, truly I say that with no one in Israel have I found such faith, he says this. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus didn't say when it was coming, but and Matthew's been slow to introduce it, but Jesus has made clear that some sons of the kingdom, some Jews of his day, would be thrown out, and that among those who sit with Abraham will be foreigners, those from east and west. The Gentiles would come. You see, Matthew wrote this gospel not only for us, but for the Jews, but even for Jews of his day who were interested to know about Jesus. And so he has introduced Jesus as the one who will save his people from their sins, chapter 1, verse 21. And he's several times left ambiguous who those people are. But he's building a picture for it bit by bit. And slowly Matthew is making the case for why the sons of the kingdom, the Pharisees and the scribes, needed to be thrown out. They have rejected the Messiah. They have rejected Christ. And why the Gentiles would be brought in? They of all people, are believing in him. And we see that in this chapter. This interaction, turning back to Matthew chapter 15, this interaction between Jesus and the Canaanite woman immediately follows Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes. Now we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But with just a cursory reading, was Jesus happy with the Pharisees or angry with them? He was angry with them. They were casting aside the Word of God to maintain their man-made traditions and rules. They are the sons of the kingdom that Jesus has told us will be thrown out. And so he adds in verse 13, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. You see, this interaction with a Canaanite woman comes after Jesus has made clear to all that the Pharisees, though they have the pedigree, though they have the smarts, though they have the appearance of godliness, are not God's plants. They are not the lost sheep of Israel. They are not the people whom Jesus will save from their sins. And so who did Jesus come to save? Whom did he come to bring blessing to? He came to bring blessing to people with faith, regardless of birth or gender or intelligence or privilege. He went on the offensive to Tyre and Sidon to claim this sheep, this woman. And so who are we? What is the Church of Jesus Christ? What is Trinity Reformed Church? We are a community of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We're not primarily people who have the same education or last name or culture. We are people who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so then, why didn't Jesus just answer her question from the beginning? Well, let me suggest to you that if he had, we would never have seen her faith. And that's true not just for this woman, but true of the many times when God delays his answer, delays giving the full answer, the full revelation. Think of Abraham. We would not have known Abraham's faith if God had told him from the beginning where he was going. Or if God had told him from the beginning how many years it would take until Isaac would be born. We see Abraham's faith because God didn't give him the full answer from the beginning. Now, furthermore, there are the great expressions of faith in the Psalms. That phrase that comes again and again, the statement, "How long, Lord?" It's a statement of great anguish, but it's also a statement of great faith. And we wouldn't have those if God answered everything as soon as we asked it. And so Jesus makes her wait so that we would see her faith. Christian, he may be making you to wait to draw out your faith. The trial that you're going through right now that is taking so long, and you cry with a psalmist, "How long, Lord?" God is using that in your life to draw out your faith. What does your faith look like? Is it a great faith? Or is it a little faith? And the amazing thing is that in this passage, this Canaanite woman has great faith. Remember Peter, the disciple, is it, "Oh, ye of little faith," or "Oh, you of little faith." And yet this Canaanite woman has great faith. And so let's look at her faith now. Let's look at what great faith is like. And I want you to notice five things. I was helped quite a bit by Hendrickson's commentary on these verses. Five things of what great faith looks like. First, great faith is reverent. She calls him Son of David. Remember, David is the king of Israel. And she's not an Israelite. She's already coming with a position of humility, recognizing his claims, recognizing his that he is the rightful heir to promises that God had made to David. She calls him Lord, which again, you remember when Peter said, "Lord, save me," earlier. That could be an ambiguous thing. Is that is she calling him master, and she's submitting herself to him as she would to any other human master? Or is she recognizing that he is the Lord, that he is God in the flesh? Well, it's not clear exactly what she means by that, but in the very least, she is reverent. She believes that he is the man that she must submit herself to. And furthermore, great faith is shameless. She keeps crying out after him, even enough so that the disciples think of her as a nuisance, and they ask Christ to just send her away. And yet, that obviously doesn't stop her. She even kneels down before him. She starts a scene. Everybody's looking at this woman. She doesn't care whom she inconveniences or annoys. She doesn't care how others think of her. She will get to Christ. So she's shameless. Furthermore, great faith is compassionate. Notice that she's not even pleading for herself like the centurion before her. She is pleading for someone else. It's her daughter that is severely afflicted by the demon. And yet she cares so much about her daughter that she takes her daughter's needs as her very own. Notice how intimately she cries for her daughter. When it comes down to it, she says, "Lord, help me. That's compassion. She has so connected herself, her own plight with her daughter's, that to help her is to help her daughter. She cares so much for her. She's compassionate, but also she's humble. Great faith is humble. Jesus calls her a house dog. Jesus calls, it says it's not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and throw it to the dogs. He's calling her a house dog in contrast to a child. And how does she respond? Yes, Lord. She shows no resentment at that comparison. She has embraced this attitude that it's like the psalmist who says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. By saying yes, Lord, she is saying, I would rather be a dog with Jesus. I would rather be a dog with Jesus as my master than be the daughter of anyone else. That's humility. And that's the humility of great faith. And yet, great faith is also hopeful. Because not only does she content herself with being called a dog, but content herself with that humble position, she finds hope in it. And why does she find hope in being called a dog? It's because a good master even provides for his dogs. Even a dog gets crumbs. She sees that even scraps from Jesus' table are enough to cast out the demons that she needs to be casted out. Look at her faith, friends. Look at the faith of this woman who was not born a daughter of Abraham. Is she not, by her faith, proving herself to be a daughter of Abraham? Look at this, great faith. Do you have great faith? Are we in Trinity Reformed Church, are we characterized as a people with great faith? I think there's some degree as we see Peter, who's you of little faith, and we see this Canaanite woman, how great her faith is, that we're reminded often we are little faith. Often we come to these, the scriptures have these very interactions with Jesus here for our sake, that we would cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That we would pray, strengthen our faith. And indeed, these call us to strengthen our faith, and yet we don't just strengthen our faith by studying faith. We strengthen our faith by looking at the object of faith, by setting our eyes once again on Christ. Remember, that's what Peter had to do. He had to set his eyes on Jesus. So we, if we are to grow in our faith, must set our eyes upon Christ. You must put your faith in Him. See, and this is how we will grow in faith. See Christ for who He is, that you might revere Him. He is David's heir. He is the king on his throne. He has received all the promises given to David, and he is worthy of them. He is the Lord, the God Almighty. He is God Himself who humbled Himself to take on our flesh and blood. Behold your God and stand in awe of Him. As we look at Christ and know Him for who He is, we will revere Him. But also, as we see Christ as the judge of all the earth, that we will shamelessly seek to please Him, to do His will. Though our culture scoffs at Christians and hates the name of Christ, do not fear them. Don't be ashamed to bow before King Jesus. Don't be ashamed to worship Him as we do. You must not worry about mere men's opinions if your goal is to hear His voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we will be shameless if we keep our eyes on Christ. And we must see Christ as the model, the impetus for our compassion. He is the compassionate one. Christ came even to save Gentiles. He came even to save us when we were estranged from Him, without hope in the world. Open your eyes and see that He has saved, He has shown great compassion and mercy to us. And then open your eyes to see also that there are others. We are still surrounded by people who are now as we once were. They are hopeless. They are dead in their sins. They are without hope in the world. So show compassion on them. Bring their problem to Jesus in prayer. Make it your problem. Make it your affliction. Make it part of your soul as you cry out to Him. And speak not only of them to Christ, but speak also to them, speak to Christ of them, but also speak to them of Christ. Share the gospel with them. Show compassion as God has shown compassion on you. And humble yourself before Christ. Recognize that you are here by grace. God didn't have to choose any of us. He would have been perfectly just to condemn us all to hell, Jew and Gentile alike. None of us were born into this. None of us has a right to be here above any others. And so if God has cast out the sons of the kingdom to bring us in, then we cannot look down on each other. We cannot look down even on those outside the church, for we do not know whom He has chosen. So humble yourself before Christ, and yet be hopeful, for you are Christ's. Friends, even the scraps from His table cast out demons and grant new life. Even if you are only His dog, you can entrust yourself to Him, for He will feed you. So trust Him. Trust Him with all you have. Trust Him with what the little that you have. But trust Him nevertheless, for He came even to save Gentiles, and He is worthy of your faith. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you didn't just stop at casting out the sons of the kingdom. Thank you, God, that you didn't just stop at cleansing everything and not even worrying about us mess, our mess. But Lord, it's not just this woman that came burdened for her daughter, but Lord, you are the God of great compassion. Lord Jesus, you bring our needs before the Father. And Lord, you care for us, even as messed up as we are. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. Lord, we pray that we would revere you for who you are. Lord, that we would sing your praises and extol you as you are worthy. Lord, we pray that we would not be shamed by the world, but Lord, that we would cry out to you all the more. Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the eyes and opinions of men. Lord, that though they scoff us, Lord, that we will get to you. Lord, make us humble. And Lord, remind us, even stir us up daily to know that our hope is only in you. Lord, that you will provide for us. Lord, that we can rely upon you. And Lord, would you strengthen our hands to be faithful to you. Lord, we pray these things knowing that you have shown us such grace. We pray these things expecting that you will continue to do that which you have begun in us. And Lord, we do pray that you would continue your work in this world as well. Lord, that you will not leave a single one of your elect to perish, but Lord, that you will save them, every one. And Lord, that in so doing, you will be glorified in all the earth. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.